Good morning, Calvary. Good morning. What a blessing it is to be here this morning. I welcome each and every one of you who have come out this morning to worship with us. We thank all the first-time visitors and all of you who come on a regular basis. It's a blessing, and we thank you for worshiping the Almighty God with us this morning. We also would like to welcome those who are watching on Calvary Chapel of Westmoreland County YouTube channels, those who are listening locally on Grace Radio 100.3 FM, and also those that are streaming us live on Grace Radio FM. And we also want to send a shout out and recognize those who are listening, those men and women who are listening behind prison walls this morning. We thank you for being with us this morning. We also want to encourage the listeners and the viewers who tune in. I want to encourage you to invite others, other people who are not able to attend their home churches. We ask that you would welcome them to or invite them to listen with you via YouTube or whatever technical way that you choose to listen. So we thank you for your presence this morning. Before I forget, this morning we want to release the kids, right? So we're going to release the kids now. We'll pray for them. For such is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Father, we do thank you for these young people. We ask, God, that your anointing and your grace, your power would be upon them. Protect them, Lord. Allow your safety to be with them, your angels being camped round and about them. Open their hearts, open their ears to hear your word, Lord, the things that are being taught to them this morning. Cause these people to grow up in the fear and admonition of you, Lord, all the days of their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. I'm going to ask that you, those of you who are still with us, I'm going to ask that you open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. And this morning we're going to look at Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 13 through 27, but it goes through 29. Let's pray, and then we'll get into our study this morning. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to once again, as we sit under your word, Lord, you are gracious. You're an awesome God that you would give us your truth, that we would have it in our hands, that we can touch it and read it, Lord, and that we can hear your voice speak to us through your word, Lord. So this morning we ask that your anointing would fall upon us, Lord. Holy Spirit, fall upon us afresh this morning. Revive our hearts. Renew us, Lord. Cause your word, Lord, to revive us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here in the seventh chapter of the book of Matthew, beginning at verse 13, I'm going to just read verses 13 through 20, and then we'll go back and we'll make a comment. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." In this particular sermon, this is what we have referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, and it goes from chapters 5 through 7, and in these chapters Jesus actually preaches this Sermon on the Mount. And I personally believe that every believer should go back from time to time and read the Sermon on the Mount to remind us of its contents. Because it's in this sermon what Jesus teaches his disciples and us. He teaches us the true righteousness of the kingdom of heaven, which is not to just be observed, but he's teaching us so that we can obey it and we can live it out. In this sermon, he distinguishes it from the religious or the self-righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. In fact, in Matthew 5, verse 20, he says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." You see, the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, they had an external righteousness. It was an outward appearance righteousness. It was based on works. But Jesus came to teach the importance of obedience and the internal righteousness of the heart. Also, we understand that at this particular time, as he comes to the end of his sermon here, he's now saying, okay, you have heard the word. Now it's time to apply it. So in chapter 7, verse 13 through 27, Jesus talks about the danger of being deceived. He talks about the danger of false prophets deceiving us. And he also talks about us being self-deceived. He talks about self-deception. So he's talking with us about the danger of self-deception this morning. You see, it is actually possible that we can know the right things to say, that we can believe the right things, we can listen to correct doctrine and actually believe it. And we can also do religious works and still not be saved. So this morning, Jesus warns us. He warns us about being deceived, thinking we're saved when in actuality we may not be. So in verses 13 and 14, we see that he talks about two ways with two different destinations. He gives us, in this account from 13 to 27, he gives us a few illustrations that helps us to examine ourselves and also examine others. So here he says, enter by the narrow gate. You see this narrow gate, and when he says enter by it, he's not just giving us an invitation. He's giving us a commandment. Because he's talking to disciples, he's talking to believers. So he says, enter by the narrow gate. So he's commanding us to enter the gate. His command actually indicates that we must make a decision. We must make a commitment and we must take action. Not just read it, but we must enter it. We must live it. It's not just to observe it. So the two ways that he's talking about here is narrow gate, which is a difficult way. And he also mentions a wide gate, which is a broad way. Let's first talk about this wide gate, which is a broad way. Now, Jesus did not say that we should enter by this gate. Okay? Because this gate is an easy Christianity kind of way. It's easy believism, or it doesn't require much change. You know, it's not that your heart doesn't make any change in this way. It's no cost. It doesn't cost you anything to go this wide gate and broad way. There's no real commitment to obey or to live the word of God. In this way, many people kind of pick and choose what they want to listen to, what they want to obey. They pick and choose what they feel is important in the word of God or relevant to them. This way also offends. This way doesn't offend anyone, but it pleases everyone. You see, on Sundays, I can come in and I can look religious. I can look holy. I can look spiritual and I can say all the right things and do all the right things. And then through the week or other days, I can look like the world. I can speak like the world. I can act like the world. I can be neutral. So it doesn't offend anybody, but at the same time, it pleases everybody. On this road, you kind of bring your own life with you. It's not that your heart changes. But what happens is that you just add new information or you add knowledge to the old heart your way. On this way, you do Christianity your way. I'm sure you've heard, just like I have several times when you talk to people about their faith, they'll mention sometimes and say, you know, I have my own way of practicing my faith. Well, Jesus said there is no own way. He said there's only one way. He said, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. No man will see comes to the Father except by me. There's no true relationship in this way. So Jesus says that this way is the gate that leads to destruction. This gate leads to hell. Psalm 1 and 6 says the way of the ungodly will perish. And he says that there are many on this road. You know, look at what he says down there in at the bottom of verse 13. He says there are many who go in by this way. Well, the fact that everybody's doing it, and we heard that before, we probably said it when we were young. Well, everybody's doing it. Everybody's going to be there. Everybody's going. Well, that's not always a good thing. It doesn't always make it the right thing. You know, that Proverbs 14 of death, that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. You see, most people like the easy ways. That's why there's so many people going that way, because most people like that. It's easy. But Jesus tells us the way to enter. He says this easy way, this wide gate on this broad road, it leads to destruction. So Jesus makes it very clear to us, which is one of the things that I really love about the Word of God. He doesn't say you can take either or. He makes it clear. Jesus says the way to enter is the narrow gate. There's no other option. There's only one way. So in verse 14, he tells us why we should take this narrow gate. He said we should take this narrow gate, the difficult way, because it leads to life. It leads to life. This is the way that will lead to life. It's a narrow way. You see, the world will call us narrow-minded for taking this way. The world calls us narrow-minded. If we don't believe or we're not in agreement with the liberal philosophies or the liberal thinking of the world, then you're considered narrow-minded. If you don't believe that it's okay for a gay and lesbian lifestyle, you're narrow-minded. You're not up to your times. If you don't believe that it's okay for a couple to live together and not be married, oh, that's just the way it is nowadays. Everybody does it that way. You're just narrow-minded. So all these things, if you believe that it's okay to abort children, if you don't believe that that's okay, if you're not agreeing with that, you're narrow-minded. You're back in the old times. Well, let me give you a suggestion. The next time somebody says to you that you're narrow-minded, smile and say thank you. Smile and say thank you. It's a compliment. Because Jesus says, enter the narrow gate. So if you call me narrow-minded, thank you. Thank you. Now, this narrow way is difficult. It's a bumpy way. It's a bumpy road. See, this narrow way is lonely because not many people are going to be on this road with you. Oftentimes, you'll have to walk this by yourself. Oftentimes. Or there may be some that may go a distance with you, but then they turn around. You're done. You may have to walk this road alone. It's a way of tribulation. Like we said, it's a bumpy road. Paul said in Acts 14:22, he said, we must through many tribulations into the kingdom of God. So it is a way of trial. It's a way of testing. It's a way of tribulations. In this way, it costs us things. It costs us loved ones. We may have to give up things. We have to give up old lifestyles. But let me tell you something. If you are walking the narrow way, you won't have to give up people. They'll give you up. If you're truly walking the narrow way, they'll give you up. They don't want to walk that way. It will cost us relationships. It'll cost us family members, even relationships with family. But it may even cost us our lives. In Luke 14:26, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So he's saying to us here that, now he's not saying hate in the sense of emotion. That's not what he's talking about. He says, if you don't hate the lifestyle of those, even if they're your family members, if they're sinful, if they're living a sinful lifestyle. You see, oftentimes it gets, you know, we sometimes make excuses for people that we really care about that are living a sinful lifestyle. Or we just be co-conspirators with them. We cover them. We participated with them sometimes because they're loved ones. We care about them, and we want that relationship to continue. I don't want to drive them away. When Jesus says, if you would choose them over me, then you can't be my disciple. You can't be my disciple. So sometimes it will cost us relationships, even with family members. You say, and this is not an easy way to choose, and it's also not an easy way to always enter. But Jesus said, we got to do all that we can to enter this narrow gate. In fact, in Luke 13, he says that we should strive to enter this narrow gate, Luke 13:24. He said we should actually strive to enter this narrow gate, which means that we should struggle or contend to go this way. And what we're struggling and contending with is our own selfish and sinful flesh. Because our flesh doesn't want to take this narrow way. We don't want this difficult way. We don't want this bumpy road. We don't want these trials. We don't want to be isolated. Our flesh don't want to be by ourselves. We don't want to be lonely. We don't want to be discarded and considered an outcast. Our flesh doesn't want that. So we have to fight with it and contend with it to take this narrow road and stay on the narrow road. See, the flesh desires to take that which is easy. It desires to take that which is pleasing to the flesh. And he also says another thing about this. He says that there are few who find it, which to me indicates that it's something that has to be searched for. Well, we always search for the truth. In fact, many of us came here because we are in search of the truth. Amen. We search Christ. We seek Christ. We seek truth. You know, but I know for me and my family, we came here because, you know, we were prompted that we weren't getting truth. So we came here. Many of us came because we had other churches that we had belonged to. And when we learned that maybe we weren't getting truth, we came here. Now, I'm not saying that Calvary Chapel Westmoreland is the only church. In fact, I pray that this is not the only church that teaches truth. But it is a church that teaches truth. It is one of the churches that teaches truth. And I thank God that we have a pastor who will just stand flat-footed and teach the words. He teaches what's there. And that's truth. That's the truth that we're all seeking for. And he says, yes, this road, you got to find it, which means that we have to search for it. We have to search for this truth. You see, when we search for truth, we will find it. We will find it because he wants to be found of us. Jeremiah 29:13. He says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart or with your whole heart. We have to seek the truth. Hebrews 11:6 said, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We need to be seekers. Diligent seekers and not casual inquirers of the truth. Of the truth. And when you seek it, you'll find it. And when you find it, Jesus says, don't just look at it. Don't just observe it. Enter it. Enter it. Make a commitment. Make a decision. So who is it that will seek for truth? Who will seek for this narrow road? Those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, they'll seek for the narrow road. Those who are desperate for Christ and realize that without him, we can't live a righteous life. We can't live a Christian life without him. They'll search for this road. Those who are humble, who have allowed themselves to be depleted of their own pride, but they're humble, they're poor in spirit, they'll enter this gate. And those who are trusting that the Holy Spirit will help them and not trusting in their own efforts, that's who enters this gate. And then in verses 15 through 19, he now talks about ways that you have to watch out from people distracting you from staying on that road or taking that road in the first place. And he talks about false prophets here. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. The word beware, he used the word beware because he realized that he was talking to men who understand the sea. See, the word beware is a nautical term. And it actually means when someone talks to someone who's navigating a ship on the sea and it says beware, then that's letting them know that maybe there's high winds or there's other debris or things that will distract them and get them off course. Beware. Make sure that you're staying on course so that we can get to our destination. So what Jesus is saying to us, he's saying beware. Beware of false prophets. See, the word beware means to hold to. It means to attend to stay on course. That's what it means. And Jesus is saying here, beware. That means he wants us to hold to the course of this narrow way, attend to the path of this narrow way, and stay on the line to our destination, taking that difficult way through that narrow gate to get to the destination, which is life. And don't be distracted or deceived by false prophets. Don't be distracted by them. You see, false prophets are pretend foretellers. They're religious imposters. And Jesus warns us about false prophets in a number of places, and so do some of the other apostles. But in Matthew, right here in the same book, Matthew chapter 24:24 says, false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders for the purpose of deceiving, to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And this warning that he gives us extends even beyond just telling us that there are false prophets out there, but the fact that he says that they present themselves in sheep's clothing, that means that they're not obvious. They're not conspicuous. They're not always easily to detect. They mix in with the sheep. They wear sheep's clothing. They look like they belong to the herd. So you can't just look at them and know who is a false prophet or who is a false professor of Christ. They don't present themselves that way. On the outside, on the surface, they look just like everybody else. They look just like everybody else. But inwardly, in their heart, is where we see the difference. They're ravenous, rapacious wolves. In other words, they're aggressively greedy. Aggressively greedy. So the way to know them is not necessarily by listening to them. The way to know them is not by just looking at them. The way to know them, Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits in verse 16. And the thing about false prophets, I just want to share, is that the fact that it's not always what they say, because they're wise enough to understand that they cannot say certain things because it'll be a red flag. So they try to cover heresy. So it's not so much what they say, but I'm learning that we have to understand or to listen for what they don't say. People who are false prophets or people who falsely profess Christ, they love talking about his love. The love of God. They love talking of God. They love talking about the mercy of God. They love talking about the blessings of God. But what they don't talk about is sin and what God thinks about sin. They don't like talking about his judgment. They don't like talking about his wrath or his holiness. So they only want to get feel-good messages that make you feel good when you leave. Well, when you have to talk about sin, that makes people feel uncomfortable. We have to talk about God's wrath or his judgment. That makes people feel uncomfortable. So you stay away from that and just talk about things that make you feel comfortable. God loves everybody. God is merciful. God forgives. Yes, he does. All those things are part of his character. But he's also a God of love. He's a God of judgment. He's a God of wrath, and he's a holy God. So true faith in Christ will change our life, and it will produce good fruit for God's glory, not our own. It's for God's glory. So the question is, what kind of fruit do they produce? Or even a better question, what kind of fruit do I produce? That's the question we should be asking ourselves. What kind of fruit am I producing? See, our fruit is the real evidence of our faith. In chapter 5, in the beginning of his sermon, Jesus talks about the Beatitudes, you know, poor in spirit and to mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, meaning mourn their sins and mourn the sins of the world. He talks about the fact of being meek. He talks about being a peacemaker. He talks about those things. These are all fruit that should be seen in the life of a Christian. Galatians 5:20 and 23 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, patience, goodness, kindness. Talks about the fact that there's faithfulness. It should be meekness or gentleness and self-control. These are also character traits and fruit of the Christian or ones who believe. So here in verse 16, he says, do men gather grapes? Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? And here now Jesus is establishing for us in verse 16, the bottom of verse 16, he's establishing for us what is called logical consistency. Logical consistency. And it goes back to Genesis chapter 1 when he talks about the fruit trees. He says, well, fruit trees will yield fruit according to its kind. That was what he established back in Genesis, back in the beginning when he was building the world, or when he was creating the world. So basically, only fig trees will produce figs, and only grapes, grapevines will produce grapes. Each will produce according to its kind. So we need to understand something. All truth is parallel. I had a mentor who used to say that to us all the time. All truth is parallel. As it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. So every tree is known by its fruit. And being consistent with this logic, then we understand that it's a good tree, or a tree with a good heart that bears good fruit. And on the other hand, it's a bad tree, or a tree with an evil heart that bears bad fruit. So for a false prophet or a false professor of Christ, it doesn't matter how much they try to look like we do, how much they try to act like Christians do, or, you know, how they try to mix in. It doesn't matter, because eventually the heart will reveal the fruit of their life. The heart will reveal their fruit, just like the heart will reveal our fruit. And we have to understand something. This message is not just about looking at somebody else. That's not what this is about. In fact, if you look at verse 3, in the same chapter, look at verse 3 all the way through verse 5. He talks about the fact. He says, look, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank that's in your own? So this is not a message that says, look at everybody else. Okay, this is a raking message. You know, you bring it to you. You know, what is this message saying to me? How is it hitting my heart? What is Jesus saying to us? What's he warning us about? So sad. I mean, you know, if you see a false prophet and you'll see that their fruit is that which is self-centered. They're self-centered. They promote themselves. They lead you to man or lead you to themselves and not to God. They have a great desire for gain. And they have a desire for the easy way. They have a desire for carnal things. But not only does a good tree produce good fruit and bad trees produce bad fruit, but in this logical consistency, we also understand that a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. It cannot. And a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. You see, before Christ, we were all bad trees and we were producing bad fruit. We may not have realized it. We may have thought our fruit was good. But the evilness of our hearts, our fruit, was still bad. But it's only by the work of the Spirit. It's only by the work of God. And he's the only one that can turn a bad tree or a tree with an evil heart into a good tree, tree with a good heart that can produce good fruit. Only God can do that. In Philippians 2:13, it says, it's God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So it's God who gives us the will or the desire to want to do the right thing or want to do good. And it's the power of God that helps us to actually do it. It's all about him. Has nothing to do with us. All about him. The Lord is faithful. And then in verse 19, he gives us a statement of judgment. He says, Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's a statement of judgment. The sin, if you don't bear fruit, if we don't bear good fruit, then we will be judged. We'll be judged. We was over in Matthew 3:10. John the Baptist said that the axe is laid to the foot of the tree. It's laid at the tree. And every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So our fruit will be judged. And then verse 20 says, so you will know them by their fruit. So now we enter what I think is some of the most, this is sobering, verses 21 to 20, to 20 for sure. Probably the most sobering verses that we'll read in the New Testament for sure. And here he compares sayers and doers. Look at verse 20, 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is going to heaven. There's a song that was out a long time ago that says, everybody who talk about heaven ain't going there. Some of you may have heard that song before. But when we call him Lord, we are indicating that there is knowledge of who he is, that we are aware that he's the Messiah, that he's the Son of God. Calling him Lord indicates that there's, to some degree, that we are subject to his lordship. So when we say that he's Lord, we're given the appearance that we obey him, that we're subject to him. And he said that not everybody who says Lord is going to heaven. So we can say or have an intellectual knowledge of who Christ is. We can have an intellectual knowledge of what to say and how to say it and still not be saved. We can read the word. We can understand the principles in the word. And we can even believe that it's correct doctrine. But if there's no obedience, if there's no submission to his lordship, if there's no relationship, we won't be going to heaven. It's about more than just hearing his word. It's about doing. My brother Ron, we used to go out together, and Ron was a big track guy. You know, Ron is, you know, went home to be with the Lord, of course. And Ron and Beverly used to have the ministry of supplying tracks. So just about every evangelistic thing that we do, Ron and Beverly would supply the tracks for it. Well, one of the tracks that Ron had was one of my favorites. It was titled Missing Heaven by 18 Inches. Some of you may have seen that track because it was my favorite track. I used to like to pass those things out and start a discussion on it. And, of course, the thinking behind it is the fact that there's 18 inches between from your brain to your heart. So there's things that you can learn here that never gets here. And if it never gets here, regardless of how much you have here, it won't get you in. Just having a head knowledge of who he is will not get you in. Luke 6:46 says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You see, obeying our Lord, that comes from true relationship, not just hearing and studying the word. Any academic person can read his word, memorize the scriptures, and spew them out. But what's in the heart? What's in the heart? Was there ever anything that took place in our hearts? We need to have a heart for holiness. That's why we obey, because we're looking for holiness. God wants us to search out holiness. He said, you be holy, for I am holy. And it's that holiness that we have to seek after. In Hebrews 12:14, he says, pursue peace with all men and holiness. For without no man, no one will see the Lord. So over here in verse 22, he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? So over here, what we're starting to see now is that Jesus is going to address this deception that sounding spiritual and even doing spiritual works will get you into heaven. He's saying that it won't. So he says, many will say to me in that day meaning the day of judgment, when Jesus himself will come back and judge the quick and the dead. And even this is another proof that Jesus is God, that he refers to himself as God. There's people who say, well, there's nowhere in the Bible where I say that Jesus says that he's God. Well, this is a big one right here. Because he said, when you stand in judgment, you're going to stand before him. He says, you will say, and many will say to me. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not taught in your name? Have we not taught prophetic word in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Well, casting out demons is not a proof that you are saved. You know, in fact, Jesus told his disciples when he sent them out, and he gave them power to cast out demons. He told them to go and preach the word. He gave them power to heal the sick. And they came back bragging and rejoicing about the fact that, you know, the demons were subject to them. He said, don't rejoice because the demons are subject to you. He said, you better rejoice because your name is written in heaven. And the reason why your name is written in heaven is because there's a relationship that you have with me. That's why your name is written in heaven. Rejoice over that. Because just casting out demons is not an indication or not an evidence that you are saved. He said, well, haven't we prophesied in your name? Haven't we done many wonders in your name? Well, 2 Thessalonians says that, you know, wonders can be done by those who are working under the power of Satan. Listen to what he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 9 and 10. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all powers, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So just doing wonders will not get you in. See, these are all surface things. These are all outward works, you know, but Jesus looks upon the heart. We can never earn salvation. We can never earn heaven through doing works of any kind. And Jesus' response that he gives is a terrifying one. He says, I never knew you. I certainly hope that I never hear that response from our Lord. And I pray that none of you never hear that response from the Lord. I never knew you. He said there was never a time, there was never a day that at any time, absolutely never knew you. There was never true repentance. There was never a true relationship. You never truly seek me. I never knew you. We're not talking about somebody who knew the Lord and was walking with the Lord and backslid or turned away from the Lord. That's not what we're talking about here. The Lord is saying here, there was never true conversion at any time. At any time. You went through an entire life going to church every Sunday, raising your hand at the right time, worshiping with everybody else, looking like everybody else. But in your heart, there was never true conversion. You never changed who you were. You never stop participating in the things that you need to stop participating in. I never knew you. He didn't say, I once knew you. He said, I never knew you. I never knew you. My goodness. And we need to understand the Lord knows those who are his. In 2 Timothy 2 and 19, it says, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Depart from it. My God. So basically, Jesus is saying none of those things that you did, the prophetic, preaching the prophetic word. Oh, yeah, you can stand up here and preach. But that don't mean you're saved. Casting out demons. Or you can give a good show and act like, you know, and lay hands on people and call out those demons. Don't mean you're saved. Doing wonders, miracles, astonishing things before the people. Your reward comes from the people that you impress. But God's not impressed. And he said, you did all those things not for my glory. You did those things for your glory. You did them for your glory. See, these people weren't looking to be a light in the world. They were looking for the world to shine its light on them so they can stand out, so you can see me. Look at what I'm doing. Jesus said, that doesn't work, because now you got to stand before judgment, and I know your heart. So they give a rebuttal by saying all these things. Lord, didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? That's like a rebuttal before God. How can you stand up before him and think that your rebuttal is going to hold water? You don't know that he knows that you, even now, you are deceiving? Even now? He says, you who practice lawlessness. That means present tense. That even at this point, you are standing before me trying to deceive me into thinking that you were something that you weren't. Let's not go all of our life pretending to be a Christian. Let's do the Word of God. Let that Word get into our hearts and truly be who God intends for us to be. Let's truly be that. He said, even at this point, you're practicing lawlessness. See, the judgments of the Lord are true and altogether righteous, according to Psalms 19. See, my judgment of you may be flawed. I may judge you based on my flesh. You may have done something to me, and I may judge you pretty harshly for that. Maybe more harshly than you deserve. Or you could be somebody that I'm very fond of, and I may judge you less harshly than you deserve. But not him. His judgments are righteous. They're true. They're always based on truth. He is a righteous judge. So it's not enough to be hearers only. We must be doers of the word. And now we are into verses 24 to 27. He gives us another illustration of the necessity to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And in these verses, he actually expounds on what the Lord already taught us in the previous verses of 21 to 23. He continues to illustrate this difference of not being a hearer only and being a doer of his word. So we look here at two foundations on which we can build our houses on. There's rock and there's sand. We have two builders. And, you know, and to look at these two builders, they both desire to build a house. I mean, to look at these builders, they don't look any different. They both desired to build a house. They both did build a house. They both completed the house. And from the outward appearance, it appeared that the two houses actually looked the same. So look at what it says. I'll read it here. It says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken them to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall because it was built on or was founded on a rock. So we have these two builders, and these guys looked the same. They both erected houses, and these houses looked the same. But where we see the difference is when we examine the foundations of the house. What we find is that between these two builders, we see that Jesus said that one is a wise builder who built his house on the rock, and the other is a foolish builder. So we're going to take a look at this wise builder first. He said, those who hear and does his commandments is a wise man. He's a wise man. You know, the Bible says that those who receive instruction, you know, and increase learning is wise. That's wise. He says, the wise man built his house on a rock. Well, Jesus tells us right here in the scripture that this person is a person who did what I say. He wasn't just a hearer only. So obedience to his word is the foundation on which we should build our houses. Our lives is, you know, this house is symbolic of our lives. So it's wise to build our lives on the strong foundation of the word of God. Obedience is the evidence of true faith. So when we build our lives on his word, then we are building on something sound, something strong. Psalm 62:2 says, he only is my salvation. He is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, and I shall not be greatly moved. You see, building, we don't with God. It secures us. It puts us in a place where we don't weeble and wobble. We're not double-minded. We don't go with every wind of doctrine when we build our lives as a foundation, on the foundation of the word of God. So he uses the word wise, and in this context, wise actually means prudent. And the word prudent means to act with care and thought for the future. to act with care and thought for the future. This is not about just building for the here and now. This is not about just enjoying myself right here and now. But a wise builder will build for the future. A prudent builder always plans for the future. Excuse me. It plans for the inclement weather that eventually will come. Not that it might come. A wise builder understands that eventually inclement weather will come. So they don't just build on the surface, even though the house may look good. It's not on any kind of structure that will hold. So they go deep. Bible says they go deep. They build deep beyond the surface so that they build on something sturdy, build on something sound. Truth is sturdy. Truth is sound. I've always been taught that truth will stand under scrutiny. It will stand under scrutiny. No matter how much you question truth, no matter how much you try truth, no matter how much you test truth, the only thing about truth that's true is the fact that it's truth. It's always true. It stands under scrutiny. Luke 6 and 48, he says he is like a man building a house and dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Well, Christ is our rock. He is our sure, our solid, and our sound foundation. Right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, it said, no other foundation can anyone lay but that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then in verse 25, he says, when the storms came, so this testing eventually did come. Life's adversities eventually did hit. This storm did come in the life for this house that was built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. But when it was tested, it did not fall. See, when we build our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ, when the testing comes in our life, we too will not fall. Because we're standing on God's truth. He is our rock. He is our foundation. And in these times, when there is so much testing, when there's so much out there that will test our faith, we need to be holding and standing on something that's sure. We don't need to be standing on something that doesn't have a solid foundation. It will sweep you away. It will sweep me away. We need to hold on to that which is solid, the sure foundation of the Word of God. So now we can look at the other builder from 26 to 27. He says, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will liken him to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So we're talking about someone now who hears the word of God and doesn't obey it. He doesn't do it. And the scripture here says that he is a foolish man. Jesus says it. Jesus says he's a foolish man. And that word foolish in Greek is moros. And that word moros is where we get our term moron. So he's saying this is a moron here. And he's one, and a moron is one who acts thoughtlessly. He acts irrationally. See, the prudent builder, you know, he acts carefully and he acts with thought. But this guy acts thoughtlessly. He's irrational. He's a hearer only. He's not a doer. There's no obedience in his life. He doesn't obey the word of God. He just hears it. He knows it. He can quote it to you. But there's just no fruit in his life to prove that he actually does it, that there's actually any true faith. He does things his way. He cuts corners. He takes the easy way out. The other builder, he doesn't cut corners. He takes a painstaking measures to make sure that he's building it the right way. This guy, hey, he just cuts corners. He just takes the easy way out. So his house is built on the sand because he's not going to take the time to dig deep to try to find that solid air. He's not going to do that. He just wants to hurry up and get in the house and live in it. You know, it's the here and now for him. And that's how it is for any of us who do not dig deep and prepare for the future judgment that is coming, and also the times of adversity that's coming even now. We got to take time to dig into God's word, to spend time with him, to strengthen ourselves in his word so that we can prepare for those times of adversity. So Of course, we know he built his house on the sand, and his house did not stand in the storms. It didn't stand when life hit, when the adversity of life hit, and nor will it stand in judgment. In Psalm 1:5, it says, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. And it says, and great is the fall. So we're not just talking about a house who got some damage done to it by the wind. You know, it's not, and when the floods came and it beat on the house or the wind came and all that, it's not that it just received a little bit of damage. I was in the flood of 72 back in Harrisburg, and we had houses that were flooded, and they had a little bit of damage. We, you know, in fact, we made money. We'd go in and we'd help them dig out their basements, get the mud and stuff out of their basement. We made money. But those houses weren't total, it wasn't a total collapse. You know, those houses weren't totally destroyed. They just received some damage. This house, great was the fall. This house was total collapse. It sinks under the weight of adversity. It won't stand when those great times of testing comes. Proverbs 10:25 says that when the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Isn't that good to know? Isn't that good to know? That the righteous have an everlasting foundation. Jesus is everlasting. He's Alpha, he's Omega, he's the beginning, he's the end. There's nothing that comes before him. There are all these things that comes after him. He is an everlasting foundation. All these things that we have that they're presenting to us to believe in now, these things aren't lasting. These things aren't lasting. You know, people that we put in our faith in, they're gone. Either physically gone or they're gone by death. You know, they're not everlasting. The only thing that's everlasting is Jesus Christ and his word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. It shall stand forever. We need to put our faith in the word of God. But it's interesting because just to look at these houses, you can't tell that there's a difference. You walk down the street, you see these two houses that are built. You can't tell there's a difference. The only time you can see the difference is when you look beyond the surface and you can see that there's different foundations. You can see that there was a wise builder and there was a foolish builder. And the same is true in a body of believers. We can walk into a body of believers. We don't know who the difference is. We don't know who's a false professor or who those that are truly following the Lord. Not by just looking. Everybody look like they're worshiping the same. Everybody look like they're speaking the same things. Everybody look like they're serving the same. But the difference is when we go beyond the surface into the heart and we can see the foundation of the person's life. Is there obedience to God's word? Is there desire and hunger for righteousness? Do we look or desire holiness? Now, this is not to say that we or anybody who walks this narrow way or goes through, you know, walks this narrow, this difficult way and walks through this narrow gate. This is not to say that they don't sin, that they don't fall. Of course they do. Of course they do. It's not perfect. We don't dot every I. We don't cross every T. We're not perfect in everything that we do. But that's not the issue. But the question is, do we have a desire to be holy, to be righteous? And when we do fall, do we throw ourselves at the foot of the cross and admit our weaknesses, our shortcomings? And do we cry out in repentance to God for his mercy and for his help? Lord, I need help in this area. Please help me to get victory in this area of my life. I fall short. Can't do it alone, Lord. I need you. This is the heart that he's looking for. A heart that submits to him, that submits to his lordship. That's what he's looking for. And hopefully one day we'll be able to say, like the great songwriter said, Edward Mote. When I say that name, some of you know who he is, and you probably know the song that he penned. But he grew up not knowing the Lord. He grew up actually running the streets and doing whatever it is that he wanted to do. But then one day he found the Lord, and he realized that he cannot live the Christian life on his own. He can no way be righteous on his own. So he threw himself on the mercy of the Lord. And he penned this song. He said, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. So it doesn't matter what other ground that you stand on. If it's not Christ, it's sinking sand. It will sink under the adversity of the world. My goodness. So the question here is, how can we examine ourselves? Or the question is, do we examine ourselves? And we can do that even now. We can judge ourselves before judgment judges us. We can judge ourselves and we can see where we are in Christ. Are we bearing good fruit? Are we building on the rock? How can I be a wise builder? How can I be that person that takes and goes through and stays on that narrow road? There's only one way I can suggest it, and it's right here in this chapter. Jesus talks about it. Look at chapter 7, verse 7. He says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find it. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And we know that in Luke 11, he says that that good thing that the Father in heaven will give us, if we ask for it, is the Holy Spirit. We all need the Holy Spirit to do this, to walk on this narrow road, to walk this, to go through this narrow gate, to walk this difficult way. We need the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit working on the inside of us every day. So if you're looking, if you're asking, if you're seeking, and if you're knocking, he will give it to you. But take the narrow way, take the difficult way, go through the narrow gate, because that leads to life. Amen. Amen. As we prepare for communion, now, I just want to mention the fact that I want to thank all of those who give. All of those who give their offerings and those that give outside in our vestibule area or our welcome center. I also thank those who decide that they like to give online at CalvaryChapelOnline.com. You can also give by Calvary Chapel Westmoreland County, the app. And maybe some of you still like to use the mail. And you can mail your gift to us or your offering to us to Calvary Chapel, P.O. Box 716, Greensburg, P.A., 15601. That's Calvary Chapel, P.O. Box 716, Greensburg, P.A., 15601. And I also want to thank all of you who support this ministry with your prayer, thoughts, and your kind words. We're grateful to each and every one of you. So as we prepare for communion, praise and worship team can come forward. I'm sorry. So as we prepare for communion, Lord, we remember you today. We remember you, Lord. We remember you, Father, that you came in the flesh and you revealed to us the kingdom of heaven. What a blessing it is that you would reveal to us, to take the time to come in the flesh and show us the kingdom of heaven. And even knowing what you would face, Lord, you came seeking to save those which were lost. You came seeking to save me and all of those who need you, Lord. All of us who were dead in our trespasses, Lord, you came seeking to save us. And you faced so much to do it, Lord. Even faced the cross. You humbled yourself, Lord. We thank you for that. And not only that, Lord, but you left us an example of the narrow way. You left us an example of obedience, humility, and holiness. You showed us, Lord, how to forsake all to do the Father's will. So we remember you today. we remember you, Lord. So maybe in our hearts, Lord, there's some things as we think about taking the table, the communion, the Eucharist. Maybe there's some things in our heart that we're saying, Lord, I need to give this to you. And I need to take the wide, I need to take the narrow gate, Lord. And I need to walk on that difficult path. In this area, I've been on the wide gate, Lord. I've been on a broad way. Father, help me to come under your Lordship. Maybe some of us need to do that this morning. Maybe some of us have never walked with the Lord at all. Maybe the Lord is touching your heart and telling you that he desires a relationship with you. So he's asking that you will come to know him, that he will come into your heart, live in your heart, and help you to live the Christian life. So I'm going to give just a minute for us to just think about being with the Lord this morning and giving it to him. The Lord, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he also took the cup. And after supper, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for the sins of many. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death or proclaim the Lord's death until he come. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.